I'd ask you to please to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll find that on page 1159. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and a steward will be glad to bring you one. We started a new series last week called The Real Thing from this book of the Bible, and so we're going to continue with chapter 1 this evening. We're actually tonight going to be looking at verse 12 down to chapter 2 verse 4, but to remind ourselves of who is speaking to whom, we're going to read the first two verses of this part of the Bible as well, of chapter 1. So we're going to start chapter 1 verse 1, read the first two verses, then go to verse 12. So please follow as I read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, so that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner, so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. This is the word of God.
Have you ever wondered why we work our way through books of the Bible? One reason is that's the way God's given us the Bible, so we should deal with the Bible as God gives it to us. Another is this conviction. The conviction that God knew, and he did, because he's in control of all things, that tonight we were going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And God knew the circumstances of each of us here tonight, and he knew there would be a perfect match between what he has for us this evening and our circumstances. And that gives me great confidence as a preacher of God's word, that God has something to say to us this evening. And Gareth prayed for us that we'd have ears open to hear his word this evening. I'd ask you then to have your Bible open with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and these verses from verse 12 through to chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's a question for you. Does how you behave depend upon whom you know is watching you? Does how you behave depend upon who is watching you? A film was being reviewed a few years ago in the New Statesman, and the reviewer wrote as follows. Imagine, as we all sometimes do, your entire life as a surveillance film, shot neutrally and unjudgmentally as if by a CCTV camera. Then imagine it being shown to the world, to your family, your friends, your work colleagues. You are shown stripped bare, your deceits and play-acting revealed for all to see. In the old stories, God used to play this role. These days, the all-seeing being is the digital camera, which in the real world does indeed play judge and jury for countless little crimes and some big ones. Now, actually, that reviewer's got it wrong, hasn't she? Because the Bible teaches us that God still plays that role. God is, to quote the book of Job, the watcher of men. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So not only our external behavior that might be picked up by a CCTV camera, but our inner life are all seen by God. Our reactions to people, our thoughts about people, our attitudes even towards other people in a congregation like this, our one-to-one conversations when we think that no one else can hear us. God watches all. God knows all. And to use Paul's words in verse 23, God is my witness. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, if this evening you're a disciple of our Lord Jesus, I'm going to presume something. I'm going to presume that, like me, you want to know how Jesus wants you to live your life. I'm sure that, like me, you understand that being a Christian is not just a matter of what I believe in my head. I'm sure that, like me, you understand that true belief results in believing behavior. So the reality of my belief in our Lord Jesus will always be revealed by a growing Jesus-likeness in the way I live. The gospel of Jesus doesn't leave me the same, does it? The Bible says that the gospel of Jesus changes us, it transforms us. In fact, in this part of the Bible, 2 Corinthians, Paul says later on, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. But here's the question. What does that really mean in practice? What does it mean to behave as someone who believes in Jesus Christ? Now, you may be wondering, what's this got to do with the chapter in front, the part in front of us? Because at first glance, we may actually have thought, why are these verses in the Bible? It may seem strange that the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures include a section that in the middle of it basically has Paul talking about his travel plans, saying, well, I intended to visit you then, and then I was going to visit you then, but actually I didn't. That's basically the story of these verses. Why are they here? Well, a closer look will show us that these verses reveal a significant aspect of the way you and I are called to live if we are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what they reveal is this, that disciples of Jesus Christ are called to live with God watching for the benefit of others. The background to this section is significant and actually very, very sad. It's a background of unjust, destructive, ungrateful, unloving criticism of the Apostle Paul by the church in Corinth. Paul had worked at that church for 18 months. He was their first pastor. He was the first preacher of the gospel in Corinth. And he'd grown very, very close to these new Christians. He'd loved them. He'd taught them the gospel. He'd modeled the gospel to them. He'd led them in what it means to live by faith in Jesus. But sometime after he left Corinth, and he left because he was an apostle, he was sent by Jesus to take the gospel to places where it had never been. Sometime after he'd left, a group of people turned up in Corinth. They were called false apostles. And they did all they could to undermine Paul's authority. They started a smear campaign. They casted doubt on his credentials as an apostle of Jesus. They cast doubt on the gospel he preached, upon the life he modeled. They cast doubt on his integrity and his reliability, and not least, they called into question whether or not he actually loved the Christians at Corinth. And it would seem that they were using as an example his failure to stick to his plans to visit them. That's why we told about his plans to visit. These false apostles, it would seem, were saying, well, look, Paul said he was going to visit us, you, and he hasn't turned up. You can't rely on Paul. Ignore everything he ever told you. Ignore the way he said the Christian life should be lived. Just ignore him. Start listening to us instead. Now, will you just put yourself in Paul's shoes? Isn't that an ouch moment? It must have hurt Paul. For his love and care to be doubted. For his motives towards this dearly loved congregation of God's people to be called into question. It was unfair. It was unjust. So how does Paul react? Well, he continues to live as not only apostles of Jesus are supposed to live, but as all disciples of Jesus are supposed to live. He lived with God watching for the benefit of others. Let me show you from the verses what that meant. Living with God watching for the benefit of others means first, making God's grace the test of our conduct. Look from verse 12. Let me read from verse 12. Now this is our boast, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. What's Paul saying? He's saying that he had behaved and was behaving towards the Corinthian church with a grace-educated conscience. Now, we each have a conscience. It's actually a wonderful gift from God. It's been called the soul's automatic warning system. It's that inner part of us that gives us a thumbs up or a thumbs down to our actions. It testifies. That means it kind of speaks to us as to whether we're behaving rightly or we're behaving wrongly in some situation. Now, before any of us were converted, our conscience could only be educated by worldly wisdom. Do you see that phrase? We have done so not according to worldly wisdom. Well, before any of us became a Christian, we could only conduct our lives by worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom assesses things by two key questions. Here's worldly wisdom. You listening? Worldly wisdom asks first, what's in it for me? And secondly, how does it benefit me now? That's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is me-centered and now-centered. It's all about me. It's all about now. So when I make a decision, that's the question I ask. How does it affect me? How does it affect me now? But look what Paul says. He says that is not how we, and he's referring to himself and Timothy, it's not how we have conducted ourselves, both in the world and especially in our relationship with you, the Corinthians. And no, he says, we have conducted ourselves in holiness and sincerity that are from God. Now, will you notice that? Holiness and sincerity. What's holiness? It's basically distinctiveness, being like God who is holy. What's sincerity? Well, it's basically just openness. What you see is what you get kind of living. The kind of thing, sadly, we don't see a lot of in the world. And note, though, that Paul says, yeah, we conducted ourselves with holiness and sincerity, but it's not natural to us. It comes from God, you see, because that's not worldly wisdom. It's God wisdom. It's a reminder, isn't it, that impurity and deception are natural to us. Because the Bible says the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Well, you notice too, and it's just an observation in passing really, that they were consistent in all contexts. So look again at verse 12. We have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in relationship with you. Paul and Timothy, they weren't one thing in church and one thing other places. And it is a challenge, isn't it, just to ask the question about our own lives? Am I a different person at home from the image I try to put across at work? Am I one person in the office and another person at church? Am I one person in the traffic jam or the supermarket queue and another person in the prayer meeting? Paul and Timothy sought with God-given holiness and sincerity to be the same in every situation. In fact, Paul says, verse 12, now this is our boast. And immediately you may be sitting there and thinking, hang on a minute, Johnny, isn't boasting wrong? And I'd agree with you. Because elsewhere in the Bible, in Galatians 6, Paul says, now may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. But actually, this word boasting comes up 29 times in 2 Corinthians. It is something which those who were undermining Paul were really skilled at. They were skilled at saying, hey, look at us, we are great. So why does Paul use the word boast here? Well, I think because Paul's trying to get across that there are two kinds of boasting. Another word we could use for boasting here is I rejoice in. Now, this is what we rejoice in. And Paul's actually saying there's good boasting and there's bad boasting. Bad boasting is worldly boasting. It's all about me, about what I have done. Good boasting is boasting in the Lord. You see, later on, are you still with me? Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul quotes Jeremiah 9, verse 24, and says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And follow verse 12 again with me, will you? Now, this is our boast. This is what we rejoice in. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relationships with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's not saying, look at us, we're really holy, we're really sincere. No, he's saying, look, we have sought to conduct ourselves in this way towards you with these wonderful qualities that aren't natural to us, they come from God. Because, and look at the next sentence, we have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Do you remember the definition of worldly wisdom? It's all about me. It's all about now. What does it mean to live with a grace-educated conscience? It means actually saying, it's all about how I can serve others, and it's all about eternity. That someone with a grace-educated conscience is someone who says, not how does this benefit me, but how can I serve, how can I benefit others? Someone with a grace-educated conscience doesn't say, well, what's the most important thing now? There's someone who says, well, how can I benefit others that they might be ready for eternity? For that day when the Lord Jesus returns. You see, that's what Paul does from verse 13. Look what he says there. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. He was serving them. Paul wrote lots of letters in the Bible. Why did he write those letters? Because he wanted to serve those he was writing those letters to. He was behaving towards them according to grace. And why did he do that? Well, look at how verse 13 goes on. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully so that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain it like this. The word boast can mean to rejoice in. Paul is saying this. Do you know why I've written these letters to you? Because I want you to understand that we are the real thing. I want you to understand that we are true gospel messengers, that the message we are teaching you about Jesus is the true message, is the one you've got to listen to, the one you've got to trust. And do you know what our great desire is? Our desire is that you'll be ready for when Jesus comes again. And that when Jesus comes again, when you're standing with Jesus, accepted forever in God's presence, you will actually rejoice in the fact that God sent me and Timothy to you to tell you about Jesus. And you know, we'll boast in that day, we'll rejoice in that day that we got the privilege of actually being the people who told you about Jesus so that you'll be there with Jesus on that day. Do you get the idea? And that was Paul living with a grace-educated conscience. Why did Paul go through all the hassles he went through? Why did he get shipwrecked and flogged and beaten up? Because he had a grace-educated conscience that constantly said, how can I serve these people? By telling them about Jesus. How can I serve these people? Not just so that life's nice now, but no, that they'll be ready for that day when Jesus comes again. How do you test your actions? Do you test everything you do by the grace of God? You see, where do we see the grace of God most? In Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came into the world to serve us by dying on the cross for us. Why did he do that? To get us ready for eternity. Think back over the last 24 hours. Think back over the last 7 days. How have you been living your life? According to worldly wisdom, what's in it for me? How does it affect now? Or have you been living according to grace? How can I serve others? How can I behave which will actually be for their eternal benefit? That is living with God watching for the benefit of others. And it will also mean, more briefly, making much of God's faithfulness. So if you look on in the passage, Paul verses 15 to 17 talks about his plans. Because I was confident of this, I plan to visit you first so you might benefit twice. That's grace, by the way. The word benefit there is the word grace. So his travel plans were all for their good, not for his. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner So that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no. You see, worldly wisdom doesn't worry about backing out of commitments. A worldly wisdom doesn't mind saying, well, it doesn't suit me now anymore to come. I'm just not going to bother anymore. But Paul did mind. Why? Because he knew that his great God-given privilege and responsibility was to make much not of himself, but of God's faithfulness. Will you follow from verse 18? And then I'm going to give you an illustration that will help us to understand it. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Let me try and explain this by using something you've all seen before, a £20 note. Now, in one sense, this £20 note is just a piece of paper. What makes it a different piece of paper? Well, it's actually a promise. Because on the front it says, Bank of England, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. It's a promise. But what makes that promise real? I mean, how could I? Could I just write on a piece of paper, I promise to pay you £20? And then you go to the Bank of England and you get £20 out? No. What makes it a real promise is there's a signature on it. There's a man signed it called Andrew Bailey, who's the chief cashier of the Bank of England. And that promise proves it's the real thing, that it can be relied upon. And then you see what I'll do tomorrow morning. I'll go into my newsagent to get my paper and I'll hand over my £20 note. And basically, when I hand over my £20 note, do you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I believe it. I believe this promise. In fact, you could say I'm saying amen. Because the word amen actually just means it's true. That's what the word amen means. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes called the Amen God. He's the faithful God. And when someone says amen to a promise, they're saying, yeah, I believe it's true. I'm relying on it. Now that's what Paul's saying here. You see, God has made promises. The Bible's full of promises. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised then that he would send a rescuer who would sort out the mess that sin has caused. God spoke to a man called Abraham, and God said to Abraham, through one of your descendants, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. He said to David, who was a king, he said, David, one of your descendants is going to be the king of the whole world. All through the Old Testament, over and over again, God made promises about forgiveness of sins that people like us need. How do we know those promises are true? Because Jesus is the yes of those promises, as if Jesus is the signature on those promises. It's as if when Jesus came into the world and died on the cross, all those promises came together in him. And as he died on the cross, as he shed his blood, it was as though he was signing his signature on those promises in his blood. Which then means that you and I, men and women like us, can actually say amen to those promises and say, we believe it. It's true. Now, it may be that if you look at verse 20, where Paul says, and so through him, that's through Jesus, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Paul may well be talking about the task of a gospel preacher. You see, what's the task of a gospel preacher like me? It's, as it were, to hold up the promises of God and say, God has made wonderful promises. God has made a promise that he, through his Son, will sort out the mess in your life. God wants to bless you through Jesus. God wants you to have Jesus as your King. God wants to forgive your sins, as we were thinking about in church this morning. And those promises are yes, they can be relied upon because Jesus died on the cross. And the gospel preacher is someone who, as it were, holds up those promises and says, amen, they're true, you can rely upon them. And why do I, as a gospel preacher, want to say to you, you can rely on all the promises of God this evening? So that you'll say your personal amen to those promises, that you will trust the faithfulness of God who has made these promises and wants you to benefit from those promises as you say amen, I believe it, it's true. And I think that's what Paul then goes on to say. Look how verse 21 goes on. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see, here's what God promises to do when anyone trusts his promises. He puts his Spirit in us. I got a new book this week. I'm always buying books. I love books. I bought a book over the internet. It came. I started to read it. Do you know what I did as soon as I got the book? I wrote my name inside it. I marked it as mine. And we're being told in verse 22, you see, that when someone trusts the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, God's Spirit comes into their heart, and the Spirit is described as a seal, the seal of ownership, and is the deposit guaranteeing our security for all eternity. Now, how does this fit with what we're looking at tonight? How does this fit with us living with God, watching for the benefit of others? Well, in this way. If I am to be someone who lives for the benefit of others, my task is always to make much of the faithfulness of God. Let me give you an example. God promises in the Bible, I will be with you. It's a promise. How can we know that that promise can be relied upon? Well, Jesus has, as it were, signed that promise. When he died on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God as he took the punishment my sin deserves, so that that promise could be true for me. He was forsaken so that I would never be forsaken, so I, every day of my life, can know God is with me. How do I serve others? How do I serve Nathan this week? Nathan's got holiday club to run this week. How do I serve Nathan this week? I say to Nathan, Nathan, God's made you a promise. He's promised to be with you this week. How do we know he'll be with you? Because Jesus died for you. He was forsaken by God so that you will never be forsaken. Nathan, that's true. Amen. Nathan, trust that promise. He'll be with you this week. A friend is in hospital going through a really tough time. I can go and visit them and say, God has promised he will be with you. How do I know he'll be with you? Because Jesus died for you. Friend, say your amen to that promise. It's true. It can be relied upon. God is faithful. He won't let you down. Someone's having a hard time at work. Someone's worried about the future. Someone's worried because of criticism they're receiving. What does that friend need to know? God's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. So you can say with confidence, God is my helper, I will not be afraid. Do you get the idea? I don't feel I'm doing this very well tonight, but do you get the idea? Amen. Thank you, Sue. And you see, whenever, look again at our verses, look again at verse 20. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. You see, when we make much of God's faithfulness to one another and serve one another in that way, who gets the credit? Do people come and say, well, it was really nice of you to do that? No, the credit goes to God. As people then put their trust in God's faithfulness. You see, lastly, what does it mean? It means making the joy of others our goal. We won't go into the detail of it, but look at verse 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth, not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Paul's saying, look, I know I didn't turn up in Corinth when I said I was going to turn up, but there was a reason. I didn't want to upset you. There's a background to this which is a bit confused, because we don't know all about all of Paul's journeys to and fro, but it would seem, if you look at chapter 2, that he had visited Corinth at one time, and there was a big problem in Corinth, and he'd had to sort it out, and it was messy, it was painful. And you see, loving other Christians doesn't mean that you sweep sin under the carpet. It means that when there's a problem, you deal with it. You deal with it in the way God says it should be dealt with, and it had been hard. Paul tells us in verse 4 of chapter 2 that he wrote a letter letter, and as he wrote that letter, he had tears pouring out his eyes. He loved them. He felt grieved because of what was going on in their lives. He wanted to be sorted out. And then he says, look, I made up my mind, look at verse 1, not to make another painful visit to you. Why? Because my great desire is your joy. The joy that comes from putting your faith in Jesus. Verse 24 again, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it's by faith that you stand firm. You see, Paul knew that the way to joy in the Christian life is actually not by everything being easy. It's not by the Christian life being a walk in the park. The way to joy in the Christian life is to simply trust God's faithfulness, to trust that all his promises are yes in the Lord Jesus, and that we can say amen, I believe it, it's true, to the glory of God. And Paul's whole purpose was to help people to trust, not in him, but in his faithful God and in his faithful Saviour. So can I ask you this evening, how are you living? How are you living? Are you living with God watching for the benefit of others? You see, lots of us here tonight say, yes, I believe in the gospel of the grace of God. I believe in the grace of Jesus Christ that meant he came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe that he died to get me ready for eternity, for that day when he will come again. I believe in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Here's the question, are you living that grace in your life? In your relationships with other people, including other members of this congregation, are we as a congregation of God's people, are we living according to grace towards one another? Serving one another. Wanting one another to be ready for Jesus' return. You may have noticed something's been better in church the last two Sundays. It's this screen behind me. Well, it's not a screen, it's a wall. But for the first six Sundays, it was all blurred. It made your eyes go funny. Do you know why? There are two cameras. And the cameras weren't in sync. And because the cameras weren't in sync, the image on the screen was blurred. Here's the question. I found it very challenging this week. Is your life, is my life in sync with the grace of God? Does what I believe about the grace of God to me in Jesus, does it reflect the way I then behave towards others? If a CCTV film was to be shown right now of your life, of my life over the last 7 days, not just of our external behavior, but of everything, would it show us living with a grace-educated conscience that we've lived with God watching for the benefit of others? That's how I want to live. I hope it is you too. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way you have acted in great grace towards us. We thank you that your promises are all about your grace, you giving to sinners like us what we cannot and do not deserve. We thank you that all your promises find their fulfillment, their yes in Jesus. And that, as it were, your signature
his signature was signed on all your promises when he shed his blood in our place on the cross. And we thank you, our Father, that we can say amen to your promises. We can say, yes, they're true, we believe them. And we then enter into the wonder of those promises. Promises like the forgiveness of sins. Promises like the gift of your Spirit who seals us as your possession and guarantees what is ahead. And Father, we want to thank you for your grace towards us. If we've never said our personal amen to your promises in the Lord Jesus, may we even tonight start saying, amen, I believe those promises. But Father, as we thank you for your grace, we want to recognize this evening that you call us to live according to that grace. We ask for your forgiveness this evening for the many times when we have conducted ourselves in the world and in relation to others, including other Christians, according to worldly wisdom, not according to your grace. Forgive us for the many times when the question we've asked is, what's in it for me and how does it benefit me now? Instead of asking, how can I serve others? And how can I benefit them for all eternity? Oh, our Father in heaven, please forgive us by your grace. And please, by your Spirit, would you help us to live this week ahead of us with you watching for the benefit of others. Father, please, may we have the opportunity to make much of your faithfulness to others, both non-Christians and other believers. May our desire be to work for the joy of others as they trust you, the faithful God, and Jesus, our faithful Saviour. So, Father, hear the cries of our heart. Please help us to live with you watching for the benefit of others, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.